Start our Sunday school lesson, our early teaching service. We're going to be in Psalm 92. Going to take a little, pardon me, but a high overview of Psalm 92. A psalm specifically written for the Sabbath day, a day where the psalmist is looking forward to being able to take respite from the week of labor and be able to concentrate on looking at the Lord and praising the Lord for what He has done, for what He is doing, and for what He shall accomplish. The psalmist here has written it specifically for the day of the Sabbath. It's an unknown author. But many of the commentators that wrote about it say that they believe it's from David. Seems like it would be noted as such if it was, but it is not. But there are so many elements of the psalm that relate to other psalms that David has written. It speaks of the loving kindness of the Lord. It talks about the Sabbath itself. It talks about the righteous man and his standing before the Lord. It talks about judgment of the wicked. And it always is constantly directing our eyes to the praise and the glory of the Lord God. So that's what we're looking forward to seeing. And we'll get into it after I pray, if you'll bow with me. Father, we do thank You for this day and the blessings You've given us. We thank You for being with us and guiding us, for keeping us safe, for bringing us together this day. We thank You, Father, that we're able to gather together and even this house that is Yours, that You have built, Father, that You have founded. We thank You, Father, that You have established this place. We thank You that You providentially care for us. We thank You, Father, for how You continue to guide and direct our steps. And, Father, that we may come together in a place where we are able to worship and glorify Your word, Your name, Your power, Your character, and Your salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that we're able to gather together as fellow believers, Father, that we might build each other up in the most holy faith, that, Father, we might encourage one another, that we might admonish one another where necessary, that, Father, we may lift our lips and voices in praise and honor and glory to You. We thank You for all of these things, and we pray and thank You, Father, especially for the salvation You have wrought through Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in His name. Amen. I'm going to start by reading the psalm. Psalm 92, Praise for the Lord's Goodness. This is one of the psalms, I think the psalms from Psalm 90 to Psalm 106 are all about praise and glory to God. And this is one of those as well. It says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to Thy name, O Most High, to declare Thy loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness at night, with a ten-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For Thou, O Lord, hast made me glad by what Thou hast done. I will sing for joy at the works of Thy hands. How great are Thy works, O Lord! Thy thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does the stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like the grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But Thou, O Lord, art on high forever. For behold Thine enemies, O Lord, for behold Thine enemies will perish, all who do iniquity will be scattered. But Thou hast exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eyes have looked upon my foes, and my ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. Praise God for the word that he has given to the psalmist. For we know the words are inspired by God, and they are profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be capable, able to do good works. We also know that the Word of God tells us that there's no prophecy as by human will, but men of God wrote the words of God, inspired by the Spirit, moved by God to write His very words. We're so thankful for that. Again, I mentioned that it was a psalm that is believed to have been penned by David, directed for the day of the Sabbath, looking forward to being in God's house, for directing attention to God's glory and His majesty. And it's the time where, after a week's of labor, the psalmist looks forward to being able to rejoice exultantly in what God has done. Not only what God has done that week, not only what God is doing that day, but what God has done in the past and what God is going to do in the future. The psalmist looks both backwards and in the present, and forward to the glory of God. In Ephesians 5:18 it says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein there is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." It tells us that we're to use the psalms and hymns and music to glorify God. We're not just supposed to pray, to teach, to talk to each other, but to find that joy that is in the Lord and His salvation. And we're to be using hymns and songs and psalms. And in the New Testament, it says we make melody in our heart. The psalmist here will tell us that even on a 10-stringed instrument, we make melody to the Lord in our thankfulness to Him. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." James 5:13 says, "Is any one of you among you suffering? Let him pray." Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. We're to look to the psalms as an encouragement of what God has done. And this is what the psalmist is going to remind us of. This is broken down kind of in several parts. Verses 1 to 4 is praise that is being delivered to God by giving thanks, by declaring what He has done, and by singing joyously. Verses 5 and 6, it talks about God's great and unending works that we are to celebrate. 7 and 8, it's the temporariness of the wicked in the world. Yeah, we have much to be thankful for and much to be happy about and much to sing and declare of the Lord's goodness to us, but we need to also know and understand that God judges wickedness. He judges evil. And it will be scattered and it will be removed. In verses 9 and 10, God's enemies will be removed and the righteous will be exalted, not because of what they have done, but because of what God has done for them. Verses 11 to 15, the enemies of the righteous are confounded, and the righteous are seen to be as fruitful and flourishing, even in old age. And we have a lot of people in here who can relate to that verse. I was kind of excited to read through that portion, because it's to know that even in old age, we are able to be vigorous and vital and be a testimony of what God's grace is to us in our lives. And verse 15 is the culmination of the psalm, reminding us that God is a rock. He's our fortress. He is our strength, and there's no unrighteousness in Him. Let's start off with verses 1 through 4. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Thanks in this word is means to give praise or thanks. It's to confess or make a confession about. So we're to give thanks to the Lord by confessing and verbalizing to others our thankfulness to Him for His abilities. And we are to the Lord and to sing praises to His name, O Most High. Above all else, the psalmist here recognizes that the God of his faith is high and lifted up and above the thoughts of man. He is so far above that we can't understand the quality of what he is. We can't understand his character without being in his word, and we cannot even consider the numerous ways that God is blessing us. We can't remember or think about the sheer volume of how God has continued to work from the beginning to the end. If we tried and we started today and this morning, by the evening we would be still considering the things that God has done. We'll still be exulting in what he has accomplished and just knowing that he is a God that is sovereign over all that is happening. Not only are we to give thanks, but we're to sing praises to his name. We need to remember that in our worship services, we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and there should be an exuberance and an exaltation of that, that it is God's grace, his mercy, his compassion and kindness that allows us to even understand the character of God and the salvation that he has brought to us. We are to declare his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness in the evening. To declare, the word means to stand boldly, to manifest before others, to announce or proclaim by word of mouth to others what God has done. We should be doing this diligently. We should be doing it continually. The psalmist says that we need to remember this in the morning. We need to remember this in the evening. Matthew Henry states in relation to this psalm, he said, "We must begin and end every day with praising God. Must give him thanks every morning when we are fresh and before the business of the day comes upon us. And every night when we are again composed and retiring, we are to recollect ourselves, and we must give him thanks every evening for the day that is past, every morning for the mercies of the night, and every night for the mercies of the day. We are to remember him. We're to remember him in our goings out and our comings in." In all of this, the psalmist says we need to bless the Lord God who is in control of this day and the works he has accomplished. The Israelites were told to even teach their children this way. In Deuteronomy 6, talking about the promises and the covenants of God and the law of the Lord, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the wayside. You shall talk of them when you lie down and when you rise up." I don't know about you, but it's not unusual for me to wake up in the mornings and to know and understand and remember Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." I can lie down at night, and that word pops into my head, and I begin to think of what God has accomplished and what he's doing. And I know in everything there's a purpose and a reason. And for the Christian, all things work together for our good. If we love God and we're called according to his purpose, and God's word should come to our mind regularly, often, morning, noon, and night. I looked at prayer one time, and I was looking at where you should be praying, who you should pray with, if you should pray alone, how often you should pray, and I found that there's not a place that you shouldn't pray in. There's not a time you shouldn't consider praying in, morning, noon, night, in the midst of people, alone in your closet. God calls us and tells us that we are to dwell on his goodness, his mercy, his compassion, and his works. We learn to love him more by considering his word and his works. Verse 3 says, "With a ten-stringed lute and with a harp and with resounding music upon the lyre." we declare the glories of God. So we declare the glories of God by giving thanks. We give glory to God by declaring His wonders and His works, His faithfulness and His kindness. And we give glory to God even on in the accompaniment of musical instruments. We do it with singing and in the accompaniment of music. One of the things we can remember about David is that when Saul was beset by an evil spirit, that it says in First Samuel 16:23, it came to pass when an evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed. And I can't help but believe, and this is, I'm sorry, Pastor, I'll use it, reading between the lines, can't help but David was probably singing a psalm as he played the harp, that this would be something that would be soothing and refreshing to Saul, and the spirit would depart from him. David is also the one in Psalm 122, verse 1, says, I was glad. This is an exultant exuberance that David had about thinking about when they said, let us go up into the house of the Lord. David looked forward to going into the house of the Lord and worshiping the Lord his God because of what God has done. We could even remember, I'm not suggesting that we incorporate dancing into our church services, but we can remember David was so excited about bringing the ark into the city of Jerusalem. He was dancing in the street. It says he was dancing mightily before the Lord. He was excited about his God, and he was excited about what God has done. He was excited about being able to bring the testimony of God's works into Jerusalem, God's city, his holy city on Zion. So it's easy to see that people think that David was the writer of this psalm. Doesn't matter. Any psalmist. This is the heart that he has when he's looking to declare the glories of God, of being thankful of the works of God, of singing and playing music. I'm appreciative of the music that we have here, the piano, the violins, the keyboard that can mimic various musical instruments, the resounding music referred to upon the lyre has an implication of being deep and melodic and lifting the soul. But it has to do with doing that in relation to God's works, His words. And even though we have resounding music here, and I am so lifted up sometimes by the songs that are sung here, I can hardly stand it. I don't need the message preached. It was a beautiful sermon in music. It was a beautiful sermon to sing. And the accompaniment enhanced it, built it up, lifted it, and made it higher than it really was. Charles Spurgeon said, Charles Spurgeon noted that fine music without devotion is but a splendid garment on a corpse. Ugly picture, but true, and that's what music can become. This is why we call our music accompaniment. It is there to enhance and build and help you to feel lofty thoughts about the words that are being sung. And we look for the words to be true and accurate reflections of Scripture so that we have a clear and true understanding of God. I love the music here. And there are mornings where the prayers that are said, the fellowship that I have, the singing that is done and the preaching that is done and the music that accompanies the songs that we sing, I just feel like I'm walking on air, and as been mentioned before, it's just a little slice of heaven here on earth. It's a time to be enjoying the opportunity to glorify God in the midst of God's people. And that's what the psalmist is looking for. For thou, O Lord, verse 4, hast made me glad by what thou hast done. I will sing for joy at the works of thy hands. How great are thy works, O Lord. This looks at all of the work that the Lord has done. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for every individual work that the Lord has done. And we recognize that his word, Scripture, declares to us how God has been working through the ages to continue to build and bring about what he intends for his work to be in the future. We have that wonderful hope of glory to come because it's sustained and built upon what we know God is able to do. He's sovereign and he's in control, and we glorify him for what he's done. We glorify him for what he's doing in our lives right now, and we look forward to glorifying him in the future. How great are thy works, O Lord. Thy thoughts are very deep. It's also referenced as his thoughts are very high, or lifted up, or above, or so much so deep that it's hard to understand the works of the Lord and the words of the Lord. Isaiah 55:8 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways," declares the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of destruction. But God's thoughts, the thoughts that God has put in his word, are deep and high and hard to contemplate sometimes, but it is the thoughts of God. If we've got a contrast between what the world is telling us we should do or think and what the Word of God tells us we are to do or think, we need to be relying on God's deep and high thoughts and understand he is above all else. And he is the one who gives us the very words of life. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done." Again, Psalm 40, he's looking at the works that God has done. "And they are so many. And your thoughts toward us, there is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." If we are ever depressed or in a state of just trying to figure out what God is doing, we need to just consider the works that he's done, start numbering them off, thinking about them, and we'll think of this and we'll think of that, we'll think of more and more, and we will never be able to think of all the things that God has done for us. They're too numerous to think about. They're too deep to ever be able to fathom. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." We're able to look into God's word and get glimpses of what he's like, to get an understanding of his faithfulness, of his salvation, and of the works that he does. But it's awesome to think of how God does what he does. In Psalm 92:6, there's a contrast. And 6 through 9, actually, 7 through 9, no, 6, is a transition verse that says, "A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this." This is looking at a transition to the thoughts that are flowing next in the psalm. But I looked, and at least one other commentator said, well, not only is it this coming forward, what is explained next, but it's also looking back. A stupid man, a senseless man, a brutish man, actually, is a man that's more like a beast than a man that has a thought and an understanding. The senseless man has no knowledge, and the stupid man doesn't understand the thoughts of God, the abilities of God, the sovereignty of God. He doesn't understand that it is a blessing to be able to glorify and worship God for what he has done. Stupid man doesn't understand the thoughts of God, and we barely do, and we're beloved of God. But we look for God's word. We look for his message to us. I think I already said the senseless man. Senseless is intended to indicate almost a bestial attitude. It doesn't think about anything except how to take care of natural needs. If we were to look in 1 Corinthians 2:14, and when they talk about spiritual thoughts, it says, "But in a natural man, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." We have the Holy Spirit indwelling, and we have an ability through the Spirit to understand God's Word, to incorporate it into our life, into our heart, into our minds, that it may be quick upon our lips. Not the natural man. The natural man looks at God's Word, he hears God's Word, and it's foolishness to him. I mean, only a fool says in his heart, "There is no God." But that's where they are. That's their position. That's their case. We pray as believers, as children of God, or as the righteous psalmist, we pray for those who do not know God, that do not understand God. We speak to them and declare God's word to them. We sing praises to God before them. We pray for them. We're thankful to God and pray that there will be a change in their life, that they will come into a relationship with the Lord God. But we need to understand that their natural position is that they don't understand. They're ignorant, they're stupid, they're senseless. It's foolishness to them. And in many cases, the response we will get is that kind of a response. But we also pray, and we also know that God can change the heart of any man. He can change the heart of the most wicked man. Paul declared himself to be the most wicked because he persecuted the church of God, but I'm not sure about that. There are evil, wicked, sinful men in this world, and God can change any one of them at any time. Our understanding is that in the midst of a world that is wicked and evil and sinful, we need to be declaring God's grace and his mercy and his kindness. We need to be declaring God's works in this world, and his work above all else of redemption through Jesus Christ. That's to be our clarion, our gospel call, recognizing the response will most likely not be good. But we're to expect that. Psalm 92:7, 8 and 9, "But the wicked are sprouted up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished. It was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies will perish, and all who do iniquity will be scattered." Right in the middle of the psalm, right in the middle of the psalm, there's an understanding of not only the graciousness and compassion and kindness of the Lord and the works that he does and his righteous people. There's a recognition that there is evil and there is wickedness, and it does sprout up and it does flourish, but only for a time. The evil and the wicked and the sinful who do not know God, do not have a relationship with God, and do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to perish. They're going to be scattered. And it says they will be destroyed forever. We can see that in Revelations. If you've been to the Revelation study, we have passed that already, that there's a judgment coming, and the righteous will be with God, but the wicked will be separated. They'll be judged, and they'll be separated, and they'll be cast into eternal judgment. But God is most high forever. Verses 9 and 10, "For behold, thine enemies," we've already gone through that, "the enemies will perish, those who do iniquity will be scattered." The psalmist looks at what God has done for him and says, "But thou hast exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil." The wild ox is always seen in Scripture as something that is strong, that is uncomparable power. This is not a power that the psalmist or the righteous man has of his own. It's a power that he has because God provides it for him. God makes him and exalts him like the wild ox. And the anointing of oil, that was a way in the Eastern culture, Middle Eastern culture, of providing a refreshing balm. Often travelers, when they would come to the house where they were going to visit, would be anointed with a healing balm that was fragrant, and it would be mixed with oil. The psalmist recognizes here he may be in the midst of the wicked, and he may be in the midst of the evil and the enemies, but God is going to exalt him, lift him up with his power, provide him power, and will refresh him no matter what the circumstances of the day, no matter what the enemies are bringing forth, no matter what the wicked are doing, the righteous man is being refreshed day by day. He's being built up and strengthened in the Lord. I like this part. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree, and he will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord, and will flourish in the courts of our God. And it gives two examples of how a righteous man is like a tree that God has planted. I mean, it's a palm tree, grows up quickly. It grows up straight and upright, provides shade. It grows in places where nothing else can grow. I mean, in the Middle Eastern desert countries, when you're out there surveying the desert scenery and you see palm trees, there's refreshment there, there's shade, there's water. God makes the righteous man like a palm tree. He also grows up like a cedar. Cedar's firmly rooted. It's strong. It's large. It's a very strong tree. I mean, the temple was built using the cedars of Lebanon. I mean, they were famous for being that kind of a tree that provided that kind of a wood that could be used, long lasting. Palm tree is vigorous. And the righteous man is to be the same way. We're supposed to be able to be like the palm. Whatever blows, whatever wind is blowing, evil or good, the palm tree is resilient. It bends. It is able to adapt and take on any of the cares of life and live and be lush and flourish. Even as the palm tree and the cedar tree, though, they are like that if they're planted in the court of God. In the Eastern community, it was not unusual to have big courtyards around large homes, and in the middle of the courtyard, you would have trees that were grown up. They were in the middle, and they were, as I said, lush and fragrant. They were flourishing. They provided shade. They were in the middle of the house. So we're to be as the righteous man, flourishing in the court of God. That is where we find our strength. That is where we find our refreshment, our vitality, by being in the courts of our God, that we might be there, that we might go there, that we might in our hearts glorify Him. This is where I was really excited. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. Amen. Amen. I can look around and say, we've got a lot of people that understand this very much, that in old age you tend to feel every ache and pain. You feel older. You can't get around like you used to. There are things that are meant for the youth. But even in old age, we can still yield fruit as a righteous person, as a child of God. They shall be full of sap. I thought at first that meant as sappy, which some of us are. I mean, I have to tell you, there are things that tug at my heartstrings. I almost hate watching the news. There's such wickedness and vileness in this world. But when I consider God and what He has done and what He has done for me, where He has placed me, I can still yield fruit in old age. Even if I'm infirm, even if I am bedridden, I can yield fruit for God. the sap of the tree, and I'm not going to give a science lesson. I'll leave that to Mr. McCulley in some other time. But the sap is what takes the nutrients from the ground and brings it up into the tree. The sap is what brings the nutrients from photosynthesis, the sugars that are produced because of that process, down into the tree as well, so that the tree is built up. Just like that, if we're planted in the courts of God and we are looking to God for all of His grace and mercy and compassion, we have vitality. We have an energy that is not our own. And even if we're in a sick bed, we have the ability to declare and be thankful for what God has done. I think always of Ed Johnson, who was a elder of this church in our early years. And the last year of his life was spent in either a hospital bed in his home, or a hospital bed in a hospital, or in a rehab facility for almost the full last year of his life. And in most cases, because he was very close to where I worked in any of those facilities, I would go and visit him often at lunchtime with the idea that I would be building him up and helping him to look at God and remember God's graces and mercy. And he would usually greet me at the door as I walked in with, "Hello, Tom. Glorious day, isn't it? Look what God has done." And then he would talk to me and we would have conversation, and I would be so encouraged and lifted up. A man that was in essentially a medical bed for the last year of his life encouraged me. I would always leave him and say, he would say, "Well, goodbye, Tom." And I'd say, "No, I'll be seeing you, Ed." He said, "Well, maybe, maybe not." And I'd say, "No, I'll be seeing you, Ed. May not be here, but I will be seeing you again." That's the way we are to be, as the righteous man or the psalmist is. In our old age and in whatever condition we find ourselves, we have the ability to speak of God and His mercies. We have the ability to sing of God and His mercies. We have the ability to pray in thankfulness to God for His mercies and His kindnesses and His compassions and the works that He has done, that He is doing, and He will do in the future. What greater thing to think about than the redemption that we find in Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sin, who the psalmist looked forward to, the Messiah of the nation of Israel. We look back to His redemptive work on the cross. Same place. We're looking both at the same thing. And we're looking for Christ to come again. And that is a hope of glory yet to come for us. All of these things to the psalmist lead up again to the end, where he says, we need to declare that the Lord is upright. And this is what we can do. In Him, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness found in Him. There is no unrighteousness found in the Lord. He begins the psalm with, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to sing praises to the Lord. It is good to play instruments to the Lord. It's good to tell of His loving kindness in the morning and faithfulness in the night." In the middle of the psalm, verse 8, it says there's a reminder that Thou, O Lord, art on high forever, to remember that He is in the heavens, that He is sovereign over everything that is happening, and that He is bringing all things to pass for our good. He's bringing all things to come to pass, that in the end He will establish Jesus as King. We have that to look forward to right now. We have His works to look forward in our lives right now, and to remember that He is my rock. The declaration of God is my rock is found in, I think, 13 times. I'm way behind my notes, sorry. Yeah, 13 times in 8 different psalms. He's also likened to a rock in multiple other psalms. God being a rock, He is the rock of my salvation. He's the rock, my stronghold, where I am protected and covered and protected. He is my refuge, a place where I feel covered by the Lord God with a strength and a might that I don't have of my own self. I rely on Him. The psalm tells us there is no other rock like God. He's the Holy One, and He's the judge of all things, and it's all covered in this psalm as well as multiple psalms either side of it. We are so fortunate to have God's Word with us, to be able to look at it and to know that all of Scripture is inspired and is profitable for us. I'm reminded that Christ, when He was standing before Peter, was asking the disciples who the people were saying that He was. And some said He was Elijah, and some said He was this. And Christ turned to Peter and says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. It's not some man-centered thought, not some natural thought, not some foolish thought. This is something that was revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven. Jesus continued speaking, said, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And I know and understand that that rock was not Peter standing before him. It was not the first pope standing before him that the church was going to be able to prevail against the gates of Hades, but it was the proclamation that Christ was the Son of the living God. We need to be looking to God for our strength. We need to be thankful for what He has provided for us, for what He's given to us. We need to be thankful to Him for the position that we have in Him. We need to be coming to the house of the Lord and praising God for all that He has done. We have opportunity to do that in our worship service coming up. I expect to hear loud singing, beautiful accompaniment. I expect to hear the word of the Lord and to hear it preached boldly and in love, that we might be built up in the most holy faith. We have this opportunity on Sundays. I look forward to coming here. Even as the psalmist was looking forward to the Sabbath day, I look forward to coming here. I feel such refreshment at understanding and considering the Lord. We do it each Sunday. I'm not going to leave you any time. Sorry. Not so much. I will say that I mentioned already that the psalm that comes to my mind most often is 103, especially the first 5 verses. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." I think one translation says, "Forget not one." And that's where usually I don't get past verse 2, because it starts me thinking about God's benefits. And when you start thinking about that, you cannot come to an end of them. You cannot reach the depth of them. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Wow. And I praise God for what He has done, for what He is doing, and the works that we have yet to see. But it's all about Him. All about Him. It is exactly on time, and I don't know how I did that, because I have not been coming to for this time as I went through this. So the Lord leads. Anybody have any thoughts they'd like?